will say once again, good morning, Real Life Chapel. And again, we want to say good morning to all those that are watching us via Facebook Live. I'm glad you're able to join us this morning and you're part of our extended family. And so this morning, today is a very important day. This marks the beginning of what is known as Holy Week, or it could be referred to as Passion Week. And traditionally, today is known as Palm Sunday, right? And so we're going to get into that. You guys know I try to cover some of what that is and some of what is behind that. And so we're going to be taking a look at some things today. Last night after Laura Lee and I finished up our Passover meal, because we had a Passover celebration at our house. You didn't miss anything if you weren't invited. It was just she and I. But you could have done the same thing. Again, Passover is too important to me to neglect or dismiss. So we sit down and we had our own little Seder together and had our meal. But after that, Laura Lee was flipping through the channels on TV. Our vast number of channels, because those of you, you know, you hear me say we're Amish, right? Because we've got, you know, we're down in a hole and we've got an antenna. So we get 3 to 5. There's 3 to 5 selections, right? This vast number of channels. As she's flipping through the channels, she came upon this game show entitled Game of Talents. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever heard this or seen this advertised. Game of Talents, not Game of Thrones, Game of Talents, right? It's hosted by Wayne Brady. If you're familiar with who Wayne Brady is, he was one of those improv guys. He's now doing, which game shows? Let's Make a Deal, that's right. He's the daytime game show host of Let's Make a Deal. So this is a nighttime, it's called Game of Talents. Now, here's the idea with this. Because, you know, she was flipping through it. We've never heard of it. We didn't know what it was, so we stopped and started watching it. Here's the premise of this game show. The premise is that there will be 6 to 7 individuals, 6 individuals, on the game show that have extreme talents, right? And I mean extreme talents. These are not like normal talents. They're very talented, but their talents are of extreme nature or unique. And there'll be two couples, you know, will serve as contestants, you know, that are competing against one another. And it's like most every other game show on television, right? They're competing to win money. So if you get the answers right, you win money. If you don't, you get nothing, right? That's how it kind of works. So they're competing. So here's the idea. The idea is there's going to be this list of 6 extreme talents. And then there's going to be 6 individuals that will come out one at a time. And they'll just like introduce themselves, say their name, state their hobby, presenting themselves in a very neutral manner. The game is the contestants have to try to guess which extreme talent is a match. Based on, I mean, they see the person, their interaction with the person is a total of 1 minute. They see them walk out, they see them stand, say their name, their hobby. And then there's a little 30-second video that has encrypted clues. Okay? That's it. So they have their first impression of the person, the embedded video clues, and now they have to make a decision as to which extreme talent is a match. Right? So just based on what they're seeing, what they're looking at, what they're observing, and clues that they're given. Now, here's to give you an idea so you know what I'm talking about. Here's where the talents last night. There was an extreme pogo sticker. You know what I'm talking about, the pogo. Ding, ding, ding. Right? Okay, so an extreme pogo sticker. This is a guy that's like doing this or girls doing this. And I mean like doing flips and landing and jumping over cars and then land. Okay? Not your average pogo sticker. This is extreme. Okay. Then there was a heavy metal harpist, right? It's just not a normal talent. This is extreme. There was, believe it or not, and this is a real thing, there was a pizza acrobat. Pizza acrobat. A sword swallower. right? A professional clogger. You know what I'm talking about, right? I would show you a little bit, but might fall down. So, professional clogger. And then there was a blues singer. Okay, so these are the talents. These are extreme. So you've got this list of talents. And somebody walks out and says, "Hi, my name's Joe. My favorite hobby is needlepoint." And you got to figure out, okay, does he look like a sword swallower? No, I think he's a pogo stick guy. I'm getting that vibe. You getting that vibe? Right? I mean, so they're trying to guess. This is what's going on. So the game, and the reason I even bring this up, because I'm watching it last night, and I was like, what? You know, and so, you know, the game is built around expectations, right? I mean, the idea is you're looking at somebody, you've got these clues, and so somehow your expectations, you're thinking, you're believing that they are capable or will do or can be something, right? One of these. So there's this expectation aspect that's going on. So Laura Lee and I began to compete from the couch, right? You know, because I was going to get it right. She was going to get it wrong, you know? And so we started, she's like, okay, all right, well, guess. There's no money on the table. This will be easy. And ultimately, she won. And yeah, because I was certain that Pizza Acrobat was not a real thing, right? You know, not a real thing. It was a real thing, you know. It was crazy. But anyway, you know, I guessed a few correctly. But on a couple of them, man, I had the wrong idea, you know. And so, you know, you can look at somebody and try to assess, you know, and get an idea, the embedded clues. And sometimes they would lead you in the right direction. And sometimes you'd be way off, way off. Well, I'm going to imagine that just like last night and expectations and me being wrong on some things, I'm going to take a guess that we've all experienced having the wrong idea about someone or something, right? If you haven't, keep living. It's going to happen. Right, but I'm gonna take a stretch that we're old enough here in the room, most of us, that somewhere along the line you have experienced having the wrong idea about someone or something. In fact, maybe this will really be a leap, but I'm gonna say that during 2020, that most of us probably experienced some unmet expectations. Right. That what we thought would happen didn't happen. What we thought the way things would turn out didn't turn out, right? Just going to take a risk there and think that could potentially be the experience that some of us in here had. Well, I bring that up because the scene that is unfolding in Scripture this morning that we're going to take a look at is plagued by people having the wrong idea. And that resulted in unmet expectations. So we're going to dive into the Scripture this morning. We're going to be taking a look primarily from the Gospel of John. And John chapter 12, verse 1 is where we're going to start off. But before we go to that Scripture and I read that, I've got a little question. You know, I tend to do that, throw a question at you and have you think about it. So, I mean, the questions are usually always very simple, very easy. So this is short. This is just like a short one line. Simple question, easy question. Again, the idea, I want you to let this steep, right? Like sweet tea, right? Let it steep. I want you to let it kind of marinate during the message. We'll come back to it, but I want you to think on this as we move throughout the message. So here's the very simple, very easy question. What are our expectations of Jesus? Okay, somebody might think it's heretical to pose that question, but let's think about it. I'm going to say it again in case some of you missed it. What are our expectations of Jesus. So, John chapter 12, verse 1. If you open up your programs, it's there. It's going to be on the screen as well. Don't be afraid to open your Bibles, you know, if you know where that's at. That's a bonus. Get extra points for that. All right. We'll calculate the points at the end, and you'll get your prize in the parking lot. Or not. Okay, so here we go. John chapter 12, verse 1 says this. 6 days before the Passover celebration began. So let's stop right there. I want to pause right there because this is important. Leave that up there because we've got a time frame or a timeline that is now established. And that's why I want to start here because this kind of sets the stage for us. Based on last week, remember last week we talked about Passover. So now we have something that's giving us a very concrete real time, real place, real events, real people. 6 days before the Passover celebration. Well, we learned very clearly last week that Passover occurs on the 14th day of Nisan. Okay, Nisan 14. That's Passover. Is now, was then. Hasn't changed. Nisan 14 is Passover. So now we can figure out where this is, what day this is, based on the math, right? Because if Nisan 14 is Passover, and now we're talking 6 days before Passover, we can kind of calculate where we're at. However, I do want to throw one thing in there. Because typically you and I mean, without thinking, without any kind of, you know, pause, we would go, okay, so 14 is Passover, so we're talking 6 days before, right? So that would be 13. 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, right? It's a good thing we didn't go above 10 because I only got two hands, right? Grew up in Laurel, Sussex County, but I did graduate. So anyway, so we got 6. That's how we would do that. And we would do that without hesitation, without giving it another thought, right? Right? 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8. So we could say potentially this is the 8th of Nisan. However, something for you to consider, I want to throw this in there a little bit, that what we did automatically, because it's been a part of our world as long as we've ever known, we automatically use zero place counting. That's just something we do in our culture in our time, right? Right? We didn't, you know, 14, we considered 14 zero because we were counting backwards, and then we went 1 is 13, 2 is 12, 3 is, right, and so on. But I'll just tell you that in the ancient world, again, there's different thoughts on this, and you know, zero place counting, some will attribute to being originated in India, right, in like the 1600 or the 600 AD. Others say it shows up in Sumerian culture and history way, way, way before then. But typically, in most cultures, ancient cultures, they didn't use zero place counting. So 14 would have been one, right? 14, 13, 12, 11, 10, 9. 9 Nisan. Okay. Now, don't get wrapped around the gatepost on this. Don't get upset over this. It's just something I want you to ponder and consider, right? I have a tendency to think that 6 days before Passover was Nisan 9. Okay? It's the only reason I bring it up, because if I didn't mention that and I said that, then you guys would be like, he can't even count, right? I mean, I'm not believing anything that guy says. He can't even do simple math, right? So I just wanted you to say, you know that. All right, so continue on. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, a place he frequented a lot, the home of Lazarus. And who is Lazarus? The man he had raised from the dead. There's a whole lot in that one little verse there. There's a lot going on. Jesus has been a busy guy. Right, we're kicking off Holy Week, Passion Week today, but man, there is a lot of things that's been going on leading up to this moment, right? I mean, Jesus has been out, you know, here's the thing, he's been redeeming tax collectors, right? He made a stop in Jericho. Maybe you've heard of this guy named Zacchaeus, right? And then he healed some blind guys, depending on what, you know, gospel you look at, one guy or two guys, but there were some blind people being healed along the way as he's making his way. And then he returns to Bethany. He had been there before. And you know what he had done? He had raised a guy from the dead. That gets people's attention. Right? I mean, it would get my attention. You know, if you stopped in our town and you raised somebody from the dead, I'd be like, whoa. So when Jesus returns, guess what? On Nisan 9, he's returning because there's going to be a celebration. It's a dinner in his honor. Because they're so glad to see him. These are his close friends, right? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus is raised to new life. You know, Jesus, stop on in, man. You're welcome anytime. Right? Welcome anytime. And so he comes and they're having a dinner. So this is where things are at. Now we jump down to verse 12 and 13 in John as the story continues. Because there's another episode, but I don't want to focus on that episode today. There's a very powerful episode from verse 2 to 11, right? The anointing of Jesus, you know. But we're not there today. We're going to talk about 12 and 13. So verse 12, this is the reason. So the next day, we already have a timeline established. 9th Nisan, 6 days before Passover. So we know what the next day is, right? It's the next day. So if it was 9, now it's what? 10. Man, you guys are smarter than you look, most of you. Not all of you, most of you. All right, so here we go. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors. Now, we need to pause there a second, too, because here's what you need to understand. When it says a large crowd, Jerusalem at Passover swelled by the tens of thousands of people. You need to understand that I always compare it to, just to give us kind of a more local reference, I say, hey, it's Ocean City in the winter and Ocean City in the summer, right? So Jerusalem, not at festival or feast time, Jerusalem at feast time, right? So think January 4th, July 4th. Big difference, right? The town swells. Jerusalem is swelling. Visitors are everywhere. So we're not talking about a crowd of 20, 30 people. Right? We're talking a major crowd because there are probably over 100 to 200,000, and people speculate way beyond that, of people that are present in Jerusalem at that time. Hundreds of thousands. So, not just a small crowd. This is a big crowd. All right. So this crowd of Passover visitors, they took palm branches, and they went down the road to meet him. Because that's what you do, right? When somebody comes in town, you just run over and break a branch off a tree and just walk over to them. No, there's a whole lot going on. There's some history here. There's a reason for that, right? But they break off these branches, and they go down the road to meet him. And then they shout. Now, depending on the translation that you're used to or you've read from, it's going to be slightly different, the wording here. But it's the same thing. It means the same thing. Here, I've got it. It says, praise God. Now, you may have a translation. Yours may have an H word, right? We just sang it, right? Hosanna. We didn't say it like that. And we got Eastern Shore. We go Hosanna, right? But it's Hosanna, okay? But anyway, praise God. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. So here's what we got. Next day. We know what next day is. It's what day? Oh, no, not the next day. We didn't go forward yet. The next day after the 9th. All right, there we go. We didn't go ahead, but that's all right. So we're on the 10th of Nisan. And we know from last week when we talked about Passover, we know what 10th of Nisan is. This isn't just a random day. This is an incredibly important day, right? We can find this in Leviticus. We find it in Exodus. We could talk about in Passover. 10th day of Nisan is Lamb Selection Day. It's the day that the lambs were selected to be used for Passover. Every family would select a lamb, and the lamb had to be without defect, without blemish. And then they were to take care of that lamb, and then they were to slaughter it, prepare it for Passover. An incredible day. So, going over and breaking branches off somebody's tree. All right, so here's what was happening. This was very significant. The people ran and they broke off, and it was date palms. Those are the kind of palm trees that are in Israel, right? So date palms are what they were using. Very, very celebratory symbol, right? These symbolisms are used even at other feasts. Very celebratory symbol, man. Something big's happening. This is a reception. Jesus is coming. Everybody's hearing about it. Why'd they hear about it? That's the guy that raised somebody from the dead. He's healed blind eyes. He's coming into town. Man, it's a big deal. So there's this big reception for him, right? They're waving these palm branches. But here's the thing. Not only is it a celebratory symbol, since the time of the Maccabees, it had kind of been imbibed with a lot of political overtones. Almost revolutionary, you could say. So when these people run in and they get these date palms and they run with these branches and start waving these branches, man, it's not just a celebration. It is that. But it's also, there's some references, inferences, if you will, going on there. Man, this might turn into a political rally. You never know what's getting ready to happen here. And then to start saying very powerful words. Hosanna, right? Hosanna, praise God, right? Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord, right? These aren't just random words that somebody came up with improv. These words have powerful history. And then to say, hail to the King of Israel? Out loud? In Jerusalem? Under Roman occupation? Woo! It's getting tense. Man, there's a lot of potential that's happening. And all this seems to reveal the expectations of the crowd. The expectations of the crowd. So this praise God, this Hosanna, this comes from a group of scriptures, which is a big part of Passover celebration. And that is something that's known as the Hallel. And the Hallel is Psalms 113 through 118. And from Psalms 113 through 118 really is a group of songs that are sung, right, as part of the Passover celebration, right? And these words that they are reciting come from Psalm 118. This is very powerful stuff. Now, I want to say one thing. I can't know this for sure, but I'm going to say that this is plausible. That at the same time that Jesus is making his way down and through the eastern gate of the city, and the people are waving the branches, and they're shouting and singing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It is very plausible at that very same moment that the lambs from Bethlehem that are raised for this purpose are being led through the sheep gate. And the very same words are being sung over them on Lamb Selection Day. Something to think about. But then they said, King. And the King really revealed. When they said, Hail to the King, it revealed that the expectations of the crowd, the expectations of the crowd is this one who's coming, who we're waving branches over and who we're singing over. They have expectations that he's going to be a political warrior. If you look down at your program, Psalm 118, I just want to show you this is where this comes from in this verse. Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26 says, Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. So when they're saying these words, it is coming from this place. This is showing what their intent is. Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And this phrase, this isn't the last time it shows up in the Gospels. In fact, Jesus himself refers to this psalm, refers to this passage, Matthew 23, verse 39. Jesus' words, he said, For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say, Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He's referring to the same passage. And the you that he's speaking of there is not any individual. This is when Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem. He is talking about the city of Jerusalem, the collective people of Jerusalem. That when they recognize and they say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, it won't be then until he returns. So this isn't only a fulfillment of Scripture. This isn't only seasonally representative of the event that day, but this is words that are prophetic of his second coming. And continue in John. Right? They're yelling all of this and singing this, and it continues. Verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt. And then I've got in there, if you'll look at Zechariah 9:9, is the actual passage in the Old Testament where the prophecy comes from. Rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey. Riding on a donkey's colt. It says Jesus found the donkey, found the colt. Yeah, there was an intentional fulfillment of Scripture. This was an intentional fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus did this act to fulfill Scripture because he was indicating not only his identity as the king, but also his intention. And his intentions weren't war. His intentions were peace. See, it was well known, and it was something that was practiced for centuries and culturally, that if a king were to ride into a city in a conquering mode, right, he'd ride in on a stallion. You ride in on a white horse, right, signaling your intention. But if a king came in peace, he would signal that intention by riding in on a donkey. Humbly, even so, the colt of a donkey. So not only is this prophetic, but this is showing Jesus' intentions. He didn't come there to conquer and to throw out Rome. He didn't come there to make war. He was coming to make peace. That was a little different than what they were expecting, what they were hoping. Jesus, the righteous and victorious but humble king. See, they were looking for a political warrior, and Jesus came as a servant leader. And he demonstrated his servant leadership through his serving of other people. Man, he demonstrated that. He'll demonstrate it in a couple days to his very disciples when he washes their feet. But he was a servant leader because he also demonstrated it through suffering. And that's on the way, too. But I want to read something to you that just kind of hits this point. This isn't on the screen. It's not going to be on the screen. It's not in your programs. But I want to read this because it kind of gives you a little more of the rest of the story with that cultural picture of the stallion or the donkey. And we know Jesus rides in on this day. But there will be a day. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says this. Then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word, W capital, the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will be a day that Jesus rides in as a conquering king on a white horse. That you can be sure of. But this day, he came in peace, humbly, on the colt of a donkey, signaling his intentions. So, we continue with the story. Verse 16 of John 12. His disciples didn't understand, really, at the time, that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, I know some of you guys read this and think, man, these dudes were clueless, right? I mean, they spent 3.5 years. Listen, don't dog them too much, because there's times that probably, you know, they're sitting in heaven. I mean, this is not reality. I'm just throwing this in there, you know. I like to comically think that there are times that even the disciples are going, look, see, he was stupid too, Lord, right? You know, he pointing at you or one of us, me. I don't know that really happened, but his disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened, and they realized that these things had been written about him. Now, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. Right? So there's eyewitnesses, people that were there that saw him raise Lazarus from the tomb. They're in the middle of the crowd. They're helping stir things up. Man, they were the first ones grabbing a branch. They're the first ones that are telling, man, yeah, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're in the middle of the crowd. But it says, verse 18, that was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about the miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. That little last passage there just tells us the disciples, the ones who were closest to him, who had spent time experiencing his ministry, they still didn't fully understand what was happening right in front of them as it was happening. You know, it's interesting. Expectations can cause that to happen. Did you know that expectations can fuel our not wanting to see what is actually happening? I mean, there's times in our lives, in our relationships, and in our families where something's happening and it's like, you don't see that? You don't want to see that. I have to think the disciples were somewhere in that same way. Because of the expectations they had, because of the hopes that they had, they didn't want to see it. And the crowd, well, it tells us the crowd flocked to the miracle man. Right? He's performing miracles, man. They flocked to the signs. Having the wrong idea about what he was there for. And erroneous expectations. See, on that particular day in Scripture, Lamb Selection Day, or Palm Sunday, we call it, the people had expectations of a political warrior that would free them from Roman occupation and make Jerusalem great again. On this particular Lamb Selection Day, Palm Sunday, do we understand that Jesus came as a suffering servant to free us from the dominion of sin and to make his kingdom and his name great again? So I ask you the question we started with. What are our expectations of Jesus? Now it's going to get crazy, right? Do we expect him to make us happy when he came to make us holy? Right? Are you sitting here thinking you're supposed to be living your best life now, when the Gospels tell a very, very, very different story? They will persecute you. They will hate you. In this world, you will have trouble. That don't sell stuff as much, though. You know what I'm saying? You don't merch as well when you've got that tagline on stuff. Right. Just saying. Do we expect him to make sure nothing bad ever happens to us? Right? I mean, you got your rabbit's foot, your cross, you got your little luck charms. Right? Do we expect him to make sure nothing bad ever happens to us when really he came to ensure we would never face hardship alone? To me, Palm Sunday, we call it, is another day every year to be reminded about people who were missing the point. We still have them with us every time we open the doors and a church gathers together. There are those among us who are missing the point. It's not about rushing out to see the miraculous signs. It's about rushing out to see the Savior. Not the one who can free us from any political party or any agenda that's going down, but the one who can free us from the dominion of sin and give us the incredible gift of eternal life. Please stand, if you would, this morning as we close. My hope is this morning, that our prayer will be Hosanna, Hosanna. Please save us. But not from political parties or agendas, but from our sins, from our selfishness, from our agendas. May we submit ourselves to Jesus, our King. And may we make His name great again. Lord, I thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your grace, your patience with us. Lord, as we enter this week, Holy Week, Passion Week, Lord, may we spend the time reflecting on who you are, what you came to do, Lord. May it not be lost on us, those that were missing the point, so we would be kept from doing the same. Lord, may our expectations of you come from Scripture, come from your word, come from your lips. May they be birthed from your promises. Lord, throughout all the different things that are going on in our lives, the challenges we're facing, Lord, may we be drawn to you. Lord, while you've promised to rescue us out of the fire and out of the flame, still had to walk through the waters and walk through the fire. Lord, may this day, Lamb Selection Day, Lord, I pray that we choose you above all things. In Jesus' name.